The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
By the way, my message title this morning is Under the Influence. Under the Influence. And I know what you're thinking. Right away when someone says under the influence, you're like, oh yeah, that uncle. You know, there's always someone in the family that you're just like, yeah, every time I see them, they are under the influence of something. And but we hope, or my hope this morning is that as we look at this passage, that you'll get a better understanding of what it means to be under the influence of God's Spirit, because that's really what we're talking about, being under the influence that God wants to have on your life. And we'll find that just as being under the influence of alcohol or something like that, we'll find that that being under the influence of God's Spirit makes you distinctly different from the people around you. Cool? Let's read it. Starting with verse 15, it says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. God, this morning we come to you and our minds, our hearts are open and ready to receive what you have for us. God, we know that the things that you show us from your word every time we open it are things that you use in our lives, God. It's putting one more tool in our arsenal that we can use to be an effective witness for you, to be a person that brings you honor and glory in our daily living. And I pray, Father, that this morning, as we gather these tools together and see how you are going to use these things in our lives, I pray, Father, we'd be ready to receive, we'd be attentive to that. And most of all, God, we pray that you would be honored. I pray that as I share this morning, God, that my words would be your words, and that your message would be clearly communicated. Thanks, God. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this part of the passage, Paul starts out saying, be careful how you live. It kind of reminds me of the thing that my mom used to say to me every day before I would leave for school. I'd go to get into the car, and she'd say, drive careful, or, you know, be careful. Not that I had any plans of doing something reckless between my house and school, you know, at 7:30 in the morning. And it's almost as if she expected that I was not going to be careful. And so she had to remind me on a regular basis, be careful. And so Paul starts out saying, so be careful how you live. This is a big deal. The first thing that I think God wants us to see in this passage is that God wants us to live above our circumstances. Live above your circumstances. Now, you hear people use that expression, live above your circumstances, and sometimes it just means that you make a good deal out of a deal that's not so great. Okay? You know, old expression, when life deals you lemons, what do? I squeeze it on my tacos, personally, but you know, whatever. So you're taking something that maybe is not going to be good for you, and you're using it for good. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. Verse 15 says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. And verse 16 says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. So what does this word careful mean? What does it mean when Paul tells the church at Ephesus to be careful how they live? Well, we take the word careful, which is akribos in the Greek, And it means simply with accuracy and clarity. And it's used in this sense, as in climbing to the top of a summit for a better view. This last week, I was on vacation, 2 weeks ago, and I did something that I haven't got to do in a while. I get to go fishing sporadically, I would say. I love fishing. I'm a stream fisherman. I love to go to and fish from the stream because you can hike all along the stream, you catch a fish, and you move on. But when a lake is available, and I have my pole with me, and I have my license, I'll go and I'll fish at a lake. And so this week in San Diego, I had decided that I was going to go fishing no matter what. So unlike the other times I went on vacation, I actually brought all my fishing gear. So I had it all loaded up in the car. I had exactly what I needed. And so 3 days out of the week, I spent those days on the lake. And it was awesome. I loved it. But my adventure getting there to this particular lake was kind of interesting. I was doing that thing where you follow the directions, the Google Map directions. Have you done that before? And has it ever led you wrong? Yeah. I went to a conference one time, and the Google Map led me to, like, this construction site over and over again. I'm like, what's going on at this construction site? Why does God want me here? It turned out I was, like, 8 blocks away from where I was supposed to be. So I should have known better, but I was trusting Google Maps. And so it takes me to, and I was trying to get to a lake that I'd never been to. They had just opened it for fishing. It had only been open since June. And so it's a lake in the hills above Alpine called Loveland Reservoir. And so to get there, you have to drive to a parking lot that's about a quarter mile, a little over a quarter mile from the lake, and then you hike down. So I'm reading on the website, the fishing website, how to get to this lake, and it says park in this parking lot. It's clearly marked, and then hike down to the lake. So I get to what I think is the parking lot, or at least the parking lot that the Google Maps takes me to, and I can see the lake. Have a picture of what that looked like. Okay, so this is my view from the parking lot. Can you see the lake? That's it. And between me and the lake is about 2 miles of brush and wilderness and no path from the parking lot. I'm like, what is going on? So I begin this hike. And by the way, I was wearing my flip-flops because I was ready for the hike. And so I begin the hike, and I'm hiking through brush, and I had kind of found a path that looked like someone had been down it before. So I started down this path, and it became less and less worn. So obviously less and less people had made it as far as I had. And so when I had hiked, and I don't know how far I went, but I could have sworn I went at least a mile into this brush. And finally I'm like, you know, I'm not getting any closer to this lake. It's just not happening. And then all of a sudden I backtrack a little bit. I go back up to the parking lot. I start down another trail. And finally I come to a road, and this kind of, I documented my journey so people would believe me. This is a trail that I found, which obviously has been used, and I was getting closer to the lake. I could see it every time, closer and closer to the lake, and I'm getting excited because I'm approaching this lake. And when I finally arrive at the lake, this is my view for fishing. Well, when I get down to the lake, I had no sooner cast my line in, and I caught a fish, and I'm like, wow, this is the best lake I've ever fished at. And about 3 or 4 casts later, I catch another fish. I'm like, this is great. This is the best vacation I've ever had. And then I hear a car drive up. How did that happen? I hike through like a mile of brush, and someone drives their car up. So I hear the car coming up. I turn around, and it's the Reservoir Authority. And he says, sir, you're in the wrong spot. You're trespassing. I'm like, no. So he's like, it's simple. You just need to hike back up to that parking lot where you parked and go to the right spot. So I'm thinking, that's not simple. That's like 2 miles of walking in my flip-flops, which I already did, and I have a fish. So I throw the fish back, and I say, can I get a ride? And he says, you know what, I would love to give you a ride, but my boss is on site today, and so I can't do that. But you can throw your fishing pole in the back of my truck, and I'll follow you up the trail. Can you imagine this? I went uphill in my flip-flops with this guy behind me. And I can't stop. I can't rest because there's a guy in a pickup truck behind me, you know. And this is what he's doing with his day, watching this lame guy hike out of this place that he hiked himself into. And to make a long story short, I finally do make it to the right place where I was supposed to be. But it had never occurred to me, and I did this afterwards, after I arrived at the right spot, it had never occurred to me that I could actually go to a satellite view on my phone and see exactly where I needed to be. And I did that, and when I did that, I saw the path that I had accidentally got onto, and I also saw the path that I was supposed to have taken. In addition, I saw the actual parking lot I was supposed to be in, not the one I had parked in. And so all of these things were learned simply because I had this elevated view and I was able to see what was really going on. And this is what Paul's talking about with this word. He's saying, I want you to climb up to the summit where you can see what's going on and you're fully aware of your surroundings and you know what's ahead of you. This is the kind of life that God is calling us to live. Some versions use the word circumspectly, which simply means looking all around, circumference, looking all around you. This is the idea. God wants us to pay attention to our surroundings. He wants us to. Proverbs 15:21, this verse is apropos for my little fishing journey. Foolishness brings joy to those with no sense. A sensible person stays on the right path. Yes. And the fact is, if you allow God to give you that perspective on life, that bird's eye view of where you need to be and what you need to be doing, you're going to be on the right path. See, God is calling us to live fully aware of our surroundings as we navigate through this life so we don't miss God opportunities. And I can't think of any other way to describe these opportunities that God's going to put in our path except for to call them God opportunities, because they're God-ordained, they're divinely orchestrated, they're places in time and moments where God has brought us to by his own hand. And we're going to miss out on those opportunities if we're not careful in the way we live, if we're not fully aware of our surroundings. There's another word I want to draw your attention to. Verse 16 says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Now, once again, we have a place where there's a Greek word, one Greek word, and we use several English words to describe it. And so, make the most of. Make the most of. Some versions use the word redeem or redeeming. The word is exagerazo. And it means this, to purchase out of possession of another, to regain ownership of. Now put that in the context of the verse. It says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. In other words, claim back those opportunities. Those opportunities that the enemy wants to steal away from you and maybe already has. God wants you to redeem those opportunities, those moments. Redeeming that time. Buying it back. I heard this incredible story a couple months ago. It was in the news. About a guy who, back in the 70s, had bought an Austin Healey sports car. And he had only driven it for a couple weeks. And as a matter of fact, the girl that he was planning on marrying, he went on a date with her in this sports car. And then, one morning, he gets up, goes out to his driveway, his car's gone. He thought he would never see it again. Fast forward 42 years later, and this guy, relentlessly searching for his car, he's still, whenever he gets an opportunity, he would get on the internet, he would look on eBay or anywhere where people might try to sell a car. And finally, one night, late at night, he finds a car that looks exactly like his car, and he ends up finding out that it really is his car. But since it had been stolen so long ago, he had to go back and try to get the police. He was living in Philadelphia at the time, and now he's in Texas. And so it was a complicated process. And he finally was able to get the car impounded and the car was out here in California. And so he finally was able to get it impounded, and he made the trip out from Texas to go pick up his car. And the thing that I find interesting is that he had to pay to get the car out of impoundment. He had to buy back his own car, a car that he had lost 40 years ago and had been looking for all this time. Pretty amazing story. I actually have a picture of the guy. There he is with his wife. By the way, he married that gal that he took on a date in that car, and standing in front of the Austin Healey. I'm sure you want a better view of the Austin Healey than this couple, but at any rate, there it is. Talk about purchasing something back from someone else's possession. Imagine what it would be like if you were able to go back and redeem opportunities that were stolen away from you. This is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about you actually putting effort into going and buying back those missed opportunities so that you can claim them for God. I think that's pretty awesome. Colossians 4, verse 5 says, "Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity." Once again, you have the... What happened? Oh, I didn't feel... Am I the only one that didn't feel it?
You're pacing.
Because I was doing a little dance or something? Oh, man. Bummer. I'm going to stand perfectly still. That liquid moves. Although I have, everybody all of a sudden like was paying attention. Like, all you guys that were texting or tweeting, doodling, all of a sudden you're like, I just thought I was the greatest speaker in the world for a moment. Yeah. I need an earthquake about every 4 minutes. Colossians 4, verse 5 says, "Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity." Once again, the same word, talking about buying back that opportunity, redeeming the time. And you know, I don't think I could stress enough how important it is for us as followers of Jesus to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us. It has to happen. It has to be something that becomes a regular part of our journey of faith with Jesus. But not only are we supposed to live above our circumstances, we're also supposed to align our lives with God's plan. Align your life with God's plan. Look at verse 17. It says, "Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." Don't act thoughtlessly. I read this the first time and I thought to myself, you know, my dad used to always tell me this growing up. He wouldn't use those exact words. It was more like... what was the expression? Think before you act. But it was the same thing. He was saying, you know, Jeremiah, you do some dumb stuff. A lot. Too often. Far too often. And so what I'd like you to start doing is thinking before you do something dumb. And maybe the thing you do won't be so dumb. It's good advice from my dad, and I've tried to take it to heart over the years. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. One of my favorite things, and I'm being a little sarcastic here, one of my favorite things is when I'm telling someone instructions, and then at the end of giving the instructions, I ask the question, "Do you understand?" And the response sometimes is encouraging. Other times, it's discouraging. My favorite response is when someone just kind of, I say, "Do you understand?" And they kind of just cock their head. Like that, and then they say, "Yeah." And I'm like, "No." Your voice is saying yes, but your body language is saying, "I have no idea what this guy's talking about." And here's the thing. God doesn't want us to respond to him in that way. God doesn't want to give us instructions or guidelines and just have us be like, "Yeah, I think I know what you're talking about." Look at the word understand. It's the word tsunami in the Greek. And it means to collect all of the parts or gather together all the details. Interesting word. So the word tsunami means to collect all the parts together, okay? To gather together the details. And this is exactly what God wants us to do when it comes to understanding his will for us. And where are we going to get these details? Where are we going to get all of these facts, all of these things that need to be collected? It only comes from God's word. See, God has generously supplied us with the instructions that we need for this life, the things that we need to better understand how to live. And he's given it to us in this book so that we can search it out, so that we can take advantage of it, so we can gather these things together and use them for his glory. Now, when I was a kid, I used to love to read a series of books called Encyclopedia Brown. Anybody ever read Encyclopedia Brown? Yeah, really cool. Written by a guy named Dan Sobel. I think that was like the only books that he... Now, he wrote other books, but they were more scientific things, nonfiction. But it's such a great story. And there's a kid, I forget if he's like in junior high or high school, somewhere in that age, and he solves all of these mysteries. And so basically the book is about how this kid is like this teenage sleuth. Do you like the word sleuth? When I first heard the word sleuth, it reminded me of sloth, so I don't use it very often, but he called himself that. And so what he would do is he would gather all the details, he would get all the facts together, and then he would solve the case because he looked at all the evidence. He would find inconsistencies, and then he would wow the neighborhood kids and sometimes corner the neighborhood bully by figuring out the case, solving it. I used to love those books as a kid, and always the kid... Encyclopedia, I think, was not actually his real name. His real name was like Leroy. But they called him that because he did such a great job of collecting facts and putting them in order that can be used. Obviously a work of fiction, but I think God is calling us as followers of him to do that with his word, to gather the facts, to gather the details together, and to put them in a place where we can use them effectively for him. And I think that's what it means to align our lives with God's plan. As a matter of fact, God's expectation is that you would gather all the information he's made available to you and use it to determine what he desires for you. It's an investigation process that takes place in your life on a daily basis, and I challenge you to do it. I challenge you to be a person that seeks out God's truth and figures out how it can be used in your daily life. Romans 12:2 encourages us with these words: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Not only does God want us to align our lives with his plan, but he wants us to live under the influence of his Spirit. Look at verses 18 through 20. It says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm looking at this passage, and all of a sudden there's a verse that talks about drinking, right in the middle of a passage that's talking about discipleship and living for Jesus. And I've heard people take this verse and say, okay, well, here it is. This is like God's statement on alcohol, you know? And there are other places in the Bible that talk about alcohol. And to be honest with you, I don't find anywhere in God's word where it says that we shouldn't drink alcohol. I haven't found that. If you find that, come to me and point it out to me, and maybe, you know, maybe you'll be right and I'll be wrong. I doubt it. But I do know that God doesn't want us to be controlled by any substance, okay? There should be no chemical or foreign substance that you put in your body that you allow to take control, that you allow to alter the way you think and the way you act. And trust me, when you get drunk, you think and you act very differently. I've seen it firsthand and wished I was a little further back. So why would Paul, in the middle of a passage where he's talking about discipleship and living for Jesus, why would all of a sudden he just put this verse that said, hey, don't get drunk? It kind of feels out of place. But really what he's using this as an illustration, he's basically saying, okay, everybody knows what happens when you have too much wine. And he uses wine. Doesn't say tequila, but same thing, right? He says, everybody knows what happens when you have too much wine. You get a little crazy. You do things you wouldn't normally do. You're no longer the one that's in control of your actions and your circumstances. It's like you've relinquished control to something else. And I believe this picture, as funny and out of place as it may seem, is an accurate picture of what it means to surrender our lives to the Spirit's control. Being under the influence of God's Spirit. Why do I think that? Because I believe that just as alcohol, if you're drunk, would make you act differently and think differently, I believe if you're under the Spirit's influence, you're going to act differently, you're going to think differently. There's going to be a distinct difference between you and someone who's not living under the influence of the Spirit. Just like there's a distinct difference between someone who is drunk and someone who's sober. And I think that's the picture here. I don't want you to miss that. And I know this is a great verse that people like to quote when they want to talk about alcohol, and that's great. But a little bit out of context, because this verse is a picture of the influence that God wants His Spirit to have on our lives. And I'm not saying be drunk in God's Spirit. There are some people that take it to the other extreme and would say, okay, well then, I'm going to do something stupid in Jesus' name. I'm going to party hard for Jesus. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about surrendering your actions and control of your life to someone outside of your body, someone that is not you, and that someone is God's Spirit. That's what it means to live under the influence of God's Spirit. As in the case of intoxication, there should be a distinct difference in the life of someone under the Spirit's influence. And look what it says. It actually gives you symptoms. Okay, so someone's under the influence of the Spirit. What are the symptoms? It says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the symptoms of a life that is fueled by God's Spirit? Worship and thankfulness. My friend, this will be the test, the litmus test for you. If you are controlled by God's Spirit, if you're living under the influence of God's Spirit, you're going to be one who worships, and you're going to be one whose life is characterized by thankfulness. If you're not someone who's in awe of God, and desiring to praise Him, you're probably not under the Spirit's influence. And if you're a person who has trouble showing gratitude, thanks, you're probably not under the influence of God's Spirit. Those are great indicators. So you could look at your life right now, think back on this week. I mean, why go any further back than last week, right? And ask yourself, how much of my time was occupied in worshiping God and giving God the praise that He deserves? How much of my time was spent being thankful, not only to God, but to anybody and everybody who I owe thanks to? I think it's a great way to gauge whether you are under the influence of God's Spirit through worship and thankfulness. Look at Hebrews 13:15. It says, through Him, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. That's worship. And notice it says continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Are there moments in your life where you don't feel like praising God? Yeah, there are. Flat tire, that's a great time to not praise God. You know what? It's like that's just set up for you. In the Imperial Valley, if you get a flat tire in midday in the summer, yeah, you're like, your praise meter just goes. But if we're to offer a continual offering of praise to God, what does that look like? What does that mean? I think it means this. I think it means that more than not, your life is characteristic of praising God. Okay? That doesn't mean that you have to praise Him in every single opportunity, because the fact is God knows that there's going to be adverse circumstances that come our way. What does James tell us happens when that happens? That God is teaching us patience and giving us endurance when those trials come our way. It's not easy to praise during those times, but allowing your life to be characterized by praise is a symptom that God's Spirit is controlling you. Colossians 3:16, another great verse. Let the message of Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. It's saying have that spirit, have that attitude of praise, that song in your heart and maybe even on your lips. You know, there are some of us that when praise comes to our lips, other people just kind of go, ah, why? What are you doing? But, whoa, that's a big one. The last thing that God has for us, that God wants us to do is to put others first. And if I left this part off of the message, it would be incomplete. And so let me just say this. We'll fast forward a little bit here. You're most honoring Christ when you place the concerns of others before your own. I had a picture of a C&I dog there because growing up, I had a good friend that was blind, and they had a C&I dog. All right. Let me just close with these verses. God has called us to live selfless lives, and I think that's the last step that we need to consider in living a life under the influence of Christ or of God's Spirit. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Romans 12:10 says, love each other with genuine affection, outdo one another in showing honor. I think that if we were following God and we could say that we're actually in competition to see who could be more considerate of the other person, I think that would be an amazing thing to have as a description of who we are. And I think that we would really resemble what it means to be under the Spirit's influence. Why don't we close our time with prayer?
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.